All right. Hey, good morning, Mercy Hill. Excited that you're here. Before we dive in today, I just want to make sure you know if you're part of the group, part of the kind of the family here, if Mercy Hill is your church, please be in prayer this weekend. We had 50 or 60 people come through the Weekender this past weekend, and they are serving today and trying to figure out if they're going to move from kind of the crowd to the family. And so be praying for them. Also, just kind of an update, last weekend was sort of our Sent weekend. We had our church planner for this year, Cam Trigg, come in and preach. He was their team's going to plant a church in Orlando here late this spring. We're praying for about 20 people from Mercy Hill to raise up and go. So, man, incredible weekend. We ended up having close to 400 people come to our Sent night. The next night, our mobilized kind of our missions expo, and man, we have a bunch of people ready to be mobilized this year and to go. I don't know about you, but when I was listening to Cam preach last weekend, if you were here, I was thinking, well, obviously, I can never preach here again. So, but I got over that, and we're going to dive right into 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have a copy of Scripture, turn with me there. We're going to be diving right back into our series called Exiles as we are looking at how Christians live the life of an outsider. We look like outsiders. Today, we're going to be going to the heart of things and really digging into the heart of things by asking this question. This is sort of the question that's going to frame our entire message today, all right? The question is, what is it that marks a Christian? What is the mark of a Christian? A guy I love to read, Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a book called The Mark of the Christian. And in that book, he actually asks the question, well, what is the mark? I mean, if you're looking in from the outside, or if you're on the inside trying to be introspective about your own heart, what is it that you are looking for in the life of a believer to say, yes, that person is a Christian, or yes, I am a Christian? And as he begins to ask that question, he kind of just starts to mention and list some things that I think that we might be tempted to list. I think maybe a generation ago, people would say, well, Christians look a certain way. A guy got saved, you better cut your hair and wear pants that fit, okay? And we would probably look in at that and say, I'm not sure that's what a Christian is. Maybe some of us would say, no, Christianity is all about your theological knowledge and how much of the Bible you know and how much of your theology you have and all of this. And man, of course, that can't be the mark of a Christian. The guys who know the most theology, who knew the most theology in the Bible, crucified Jesus. So that's probably not it. A lot of us might think of morality. We might think, hey, whoever does the most good, like whoever's does good things, and their life just looks the best on the outside. But that can't really be the mark of a Christian either, because as you know, I mean, there's a lot of different motivations for why people could be good on the outside, and some of them could be really, really rotten. Theology, the way you look, morality, I'm not saying these things aren't important, but they are not the measuring stick. And I want for us to measure with the right stick today. What is the measuring stick? What is the mark? The point of the message today is going to be this. The mark of a Christian is growing in brotherly love, all right? The mark of a Christian is that we would be ones who grow in our brotherly love towards one another. You can have all the theology in the world and still split a church in half because you don't love. I've seen it. You can have all the morality in the world, but it come from a lot of different motives. You can manipulate theology, you can manipulate morality, but you know this is true. You can't really manipulate love. It is something that God is pouring in because you are a believer, and then you are pouring out. So for the Christian today, I just want us to go to the heart of things and really measure with the right stick. How are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? But for those of you that are on the outside a little bit more, okay, maybe this is your first time in church ever. Maybe this is your first time back in church in a long time. And maybe you would even say, man, I'm not sure where my relationship with the Lord is today. If that's where you are, then my hope for this message, and I'll circle all the way back to this in like the last 1 minute of the message, okay? But my hope is that you might be able to get a look over the fence. You might be able to look in and at least see what is the chief aim of the church. Man, that one of the chief aims of the church, that we would be a people who love each other so well that it intrigues those who are on the outside to want to come in. Jesus talks about this in John 13 and John 17. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1. We want to love each other so deeply that it's intriguing to those that are on the outside. And maybe some of you are those that are on the outside looking in, and I hope that you will be intrigued and drawn today, all right? Here's how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to lay out the message. I'm going to read through and make sure we understand some things about the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to kind of read through it, but then we're going to come out of that with one big idea about love, but three things about love: the call to love, the foundation of love, and the mark of a Christian being love, all right? So let's read through the text, and then we'll come back to those three aspects of love. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start in verse 22. Here's what it says. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. I want you to think about that phrase, obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, all right? Now, I want you to see really quick here that the obedience to truth is actually that time in your life when you were obedient to the truth, meaning the gospel message, okay? Obedience to the truth could be that you take that as something after your salvation and where you're growing and all of that, but the context of 1 Peter is all about the new birth. The context of 1 Peter 1, we've talked about it in two sermons already, is all about being born again. And what he's talking about in obedience to the truth, and I'm going to try to prove this to you, all right, is that you experienced the new birth when you were obedient to the truth. You heard the gospel and you were obedient to it. You laid your life down, you waved your white flag. I don't want to be in rebellion against God anymore. I want to follow God. I believe the gospel for myself. Now, I think that's what he's talking about with obedience to the truth. He's talking about new birth. Why do I think that? Well, look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, okay? The new birth, again, is in view here. Obedience to the truth, I think, is that time when you accepted the gospel for your salvation. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, okay? Something that can never fade, through the living and abiding word of God. And then he switches into an analogy here that he pulls from the book of Isaiah that I will explain later in the message. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is, another phrase I want you to remember, is the good news that was preached to you, okay? For any of the rest of the message to make sense, here's what you're going to have to realize. I think that Peter is saying, you heard the gospel and accepted it. And in accepting it, there is a call on your life to love other people like family because that's who you are, okay? Now, that only works if you understand that obedience to the truth and this good news in verse 25 are equated with one another, all right? So I would put it like this. The good news mentioned in verse 25 here, when the good news is preached to you, ought to be equated with being obedient to the truth in verse 22. You are obedient to the truth, i.e., the good news of your salvation, i.e., the gospel was preached to you and you believed it, and because you believed it, and this goes back to our last couple sermons, you got a new name, you got a new inheritance, you got a new family, you got new brothers and sisters. Because you were born again, now you have a new family, and that is sort of the big connection that we see today. You can't come into the new family without the whole family being your family. I want you to think about this. My daughter was born, no brothers or sisters. She's the first one. She's got two parents. She's born in the family where it's me and my wife and her. When my son was born after her, he don't get to choose whether he's a brother or not, right? He doesn't get to choose whether she don't get to choose whether she's a sister. If you are born in and there's already people there, then you simply are. You don't get to choose. It just sort of is. And this really speaks to the heart of Christianity, okay? Because so many of us, I know, are coming to faith, and we've been baptizing a lot of people here lately, and you're trying to figure out exactly what this Christian thing is. I'm gonna tell you what it is. Christianity, living the life, it is all about taking your emotions and your affections and your thoughts and beating them in line with a truth that you already know is true, even though sometimes in your flesh you don't feel like it's true. Okay? That's the same. That's exactly what we're talking about here with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You can know in your mind that if God has born me into this family and there's already brothers and sisters, that I'm a brother and sister. But sometimes that's hard for us to feel in our heart and our emotions and our affections. See, like Christianity is like this. Brotherly love is like this. Brotherly love is both a reality and a goal, okay? It is something that is true. If you're born into the family and there's already brothers and sisters there, you don't get to choose. You're a brother and a sister. You may not like it, but that's how it is. That's the reality. But now the work of the Christian life, the struggle of the Christian life is that we would become in practice what we know we are in truth, that our emotions and our affections and our thoughts would get on board with what we know is true. And that's what this passage is calling us to. You are a brother or sister in Christ if you are a Christian. Now we got to start living that way. We got to love each other like we're actually brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the quickest way for us to not be able to love like that, and it's going to show us this in verse 1 and chapter 2, is that there would be sins of division that we stop putting away. We grab them and pull them up rather than put them away. So in chapter 2, verse 1, here's what he says. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. I would call those the sins of division. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up into salvation. What he's saying is, don't reach for envy and slander and malice. What you need to reach for, because you have been born again, you were obedient to the truth when the gospel, the good news was preached to you, because you're now a new baby, okay? And no matter where we're at, we can get on board with this a little bit. Jesus told us to be like children as we come into his kingdom. We can understand. We gotta long for the milk, which is the word of God. Instead of the envy and slander and malice, we need to be longing for the milk. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted it. You are a baby. You're on the milk. You need to long for that. Now, I want to make sure, and I've tried to be like overly communicating this. Let me communicate the flow of this one more time. You're born again to love each other deeply. All right, some of the commentators say it's almost like this passage is saying, Jesus saved you in order that you would love each other. That's almost as strong as it's saying. You would be born again to love each other deeply. If you're going to do that, chapter 2, verse 1, you can't be messing with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. That's the quickest way you're going to break up any type of unity and love that you have. Sins of division poison the well of Christian love. You've got to put those things away in order that you can long for the milk and grow up into your maturity of salvation. Church, let me just say this really quickly. You guys know this to be true, all right? Let me just say this. Our church is strong and it's healthy and it's growing. The quickest way that we can derail that as a group is to start all of this mess with sins of division. And you know that, all right? We know you know that if you're an entrepreneur, where you work, anything that is an organizational life, the quickest way to kill it, if you want to kill it, is to bring up instead of put away, to pull up instead of push down all of these sins of division, envy, slander, and all of that. Man, it crushes people. It can kill a family. Do you know Paul in Romans actually lists gossip alongside murder? Do you know why he does that? Because it can kill a family. It can crush a small group. It can kill a church. I thought about this. I was just heartbroken by this. I had a chance to talk to a woman in our community a couple of months ago. I don't know exactly how old she is. Maybe she's 50 years old, something like that. I was talking to her, having a great conversation about spiritual things, and I got around to kind of asking her. I was like, man, this woman seems like she's searching. It seems like she's interested in spiritual things. I said, hey, will you come to our church? She said, I will never come to your church. Why? And she said, well, I love the Lord. I'm trying to seek. I read. I'll never come to church. Why? When I was 8 years old, you cannot believe the way those women talked about me and my family at that church. She's been carrying that for 42 years, y'all. Some of you know that. You're shaking your head because you've been there. We know that these are things that can kill a church. They can steal the life from a young believer. And so what he says is, no. God saved you in order that you would love. Not that you'd be pulling up all of these sins of division and slander and envy and malice. And this is going to be a theme that I hit on throughout this entire service, okay? If that's where you are, if in the quiet place of the night your heart is wrapped in envy and slander and malice, I don't care about your theology anymore. I don't care about your morality. You can look real good on the outside, but if the rottenness of these things is what is coming out of your heart, there needs to be not maybe just not repentance, but like conversion. You might need to become a Christian. And I don't care if you've been in church for 20 years or whatever. That might be where you got to be, all right? We got to push these things away, not pull them up. Why? Because that's what babies of this faith, if you want to put it like that, do. That's what the babies do. We long for the milk. We're putting this stuff away. We want the pure spiritual milk. You ever had a little baby being raised in your house? Okay. They want the milk. That's what they want. I've been there before where wife's gone. I'm trying to figure out how to heat up the little bottle and get everything going. And the baby's just screaming. Why is that? Because they want the milk. They're dying for the milk. And that's how a Christian ought to be. We ought to be dying for the word of God because that is the thing that grows us. The milk is the word. Here's the flow again. Born again into a new family, okay? Keep sins of division away in order that you can grow up into maturity. And as you grow up into maturity, man, that is going to be the mark, the maturity. And I think what he's saying here is that maturity entails brotherly love. That's sort of what is in view in 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, so that's sort of the passage. Now look, I got three things that I want to show you about this. And I think it's all about love, the call to love, the foundation of love, and the mark of love. The first one is this, the call to love. Now, this is very simple, okay? What we're going to see is Peter is going to say, do this, okay? It's very simple. Why should we love as Christians? Well, in the first place, you should love because we're just flat out told to. You need to be ones who love. We're going to get into the foundation in a minute, the gospel. But for right now, why should we love? We should love because God told us to love. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, two phrases, for a sincere brotherly love, and then the second phrase, love one another earnestly. All right, the first phrase, a sincere brotherly love. Now that term brotherly love, okay, and I don't do this a ton, but I'm gonna go into the Greek here because no matter if you're, this might be your first time in church ever, you're gonna know this Greek term, okay? The Greek term is, you know what the term for brotherly love is? It's the word Philadelphia. That's where we get it from. That's where we get the idea of the city of brotherly love. Now, you can determine whether it's a city of brotherly love or not. Philadelphia, that's just totally up to you. I saw a YouTube video of the 1960s. The Eagles are losing a game. And as they're losing the game, they bring Santa out for the Santa extravaganza. It's in December. They boo him and throw snowballs at him until he has to leave. So you tell me if that's brotherly love or not, okay? I don't know. But anyway, Philadelphia, here's what Philadelphia means. Philadelphia doesn't mean brother-like love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It doesn't mean like, it doesn't mean brotherly, it doesn't mean brother-like. Like, oh, sort of an analogous way. No, it's saying you need to love each other in a brotherly way, like in a family way. And we don't understand this very well in our society, okay? You gotta wind the clock back a couple thousand years and live in an agrarian society to understand the bonds of family here. Because for us, where we live, I see families breaking up over nothing. All right, well, you go back 2,000 years where family's all you had in the world. There's no government, there's no insurance, there's everything that about your security and all that, it is wrapped up in the family. For the idea for somebody to make a decision that was good for them but bad for the family, like we see people doing it all the time now, that would be like anathema, wouldn't happen. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son that leaves his father and leaves his brother. Why do you think that story was so radical when Jesus told it? Because people were like, I can't even imagine somebody doing this and then being forgiven. Why? Because in this day and time, man, family was all you had in the world. Those bonds were tight. So when he is using the analogy of brotherly love, we understand it, but man, get back in your mindset. This is as tight as a human relationship as you can have. And that's the analogy that Peter grabs. That's the one that he wants to talk about. He says, you are a family in the way that brothers are a family. I love, you know, one thing I love about Mercy Hill is that a lot of people will come into our church from the outside. That is something that they do notice, the brotherly love that is here. I remember one guy came to our church a couple years ago. It was the first time he was here. And he said, man, I cannot get over the amount of young dudes that hug one another when they see each other. And I was like, I know, a lot of them hug me. I'm getting better about it. My body don't like freeze up as much as it used to. I don't want nobody putting their face on my face in a brotherly way and interlocking beards with me. That's just gross. That's not brotherly love, okay? That's just, okay. But from the outside, people look in and they go, man, you're not family, but you act like family. That is intriguing. That's what brotherly love is. Now it says a sincere brotherly love. Then it says, second phrase, I want to make sure we understand it, love earnestly. That's the call, that we would love each other earnestly. Let me give you a bunch of synonyms for that. Deeply, intensively, intentionally, painstakingly, solemnly, fervently, actively. That's what it means, that we would love each other in an earnest way, that our love would be marked by an earnestness. Loving earnestly means that we love all the way. There's a good analogy here. The analogy actually, if you get back into the original language, it is more of a term that would be used in an athletic event. I want you to think about running. You're running laps, and you don't think you can run another lap. It's exhausting to you. That's how we're supposed to love each other. That's how brothers love one another. The call in our life is to love in an exhausting way. The call in our life is that we would love in a fervent way. You know, if you're not a Christian and you're just sort of coming in and maybe this is one of your first times, you've been hanging around for a little while, here's the thing. You know deep down in your life, because you can't be a human without knowing this, you know that you ought to love people, like deeply. You know you ought to do that. But my question to you would be, why? You would say, well, just because. That's not a reason. Why would you love one another in a Darwinistic world that we all, why? Why would you care? Why would you love someone else even when it wasn't good for you? But you know you should. Christians don't have to worry about that question. We know why. One of the reasons why is because we are told to. We're called to. We're going to get into the foundation in a minute of where this love comes from. But right now, what we know is, man, God is calling us. John chapter 13, Jesus says this. John chapter 17, Jesus says this. Man, God is calling us to love one another in a brotherly way, in a sincere and earnest way. Let me give you two practical things with this, okay? Just as we're moving along. What does practically this mean? It means a lot of things. Let me give you two. Love when it's hard. That's the first thing, because brothers do that. Brotherly love, a family type love, it means that we don't give up on people. It means that we can't. It means that we don't harbor thoughts of unforgiveness. And like I said, have your theology, have your morality, do everything right on the outside, but in the secret of night, you're plotting. In the secret of night, you are brooding on your unforgiving attitude. You got to ask yourself, man, have I experienced a new birth? And I don't care if you've been here for 20 years, whatever. You got to ask yourself that question. Is there a new birth thing? Because Christians are called to love each other like brothers. That means even when it's hard. Some of you right now feel like you can't go another lap. You feel like, man, I've run my race. I can't go another lap with this person. Can you or can you not? Man, can God pour something in that you can pour out? Can you go one more round? Can you go one more lap? The bell's about to go. Can you answer the bell one more time with a Christian brother or sister? Can you do that? Love when it's hard. The second thing is this, and I'll go quick. Sincere love is not severe love, all right? Sincere love means we tell the truth. That's what it means. That we got to talk to people even when it's hard. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be able to confront one another in sincerity. The world doesn't understand this. The world thinks love, they say the word tolerance. But I want us to be tolerant of other people's views. That doesn't mean that we agree with everything they're doing. It would be the opposite of love. If you said, well, I want to practice love and I want to practice tolerance with someone in my family that is eating themselves to death, so I'm never going to tell them anything different and I'm going to bring them food. If you call that love, I would say you're exactly backwards. That's not love. It would be love to stop the madness in any way that you can because you care about them. Our culture conflates this idea of love being I don't speak in. Apply that to raising a child. We have a bunch of millennials that want to let their kids kind of do anything that they want to do. The fruit of that is going to be the seeds of rebellion like crazy. That is not love. The book of Proverbs literally says, you want to let your kids do whatever they want. It's not because you love them. It literally says that is hatred to them. That means you hate them if you just let them run wild and let them do whatever they want to do. Sincerity in love means that we step in, that we tell the truth. Listen, though, sincerity is not severity. We got to be a people who tell the truth in a way that other people can understand it and can hear it at the right time and in the right way. You know, Francis Schaeffer he says it like this: love without truth is compromise. But he says this: truth without love, getting to the truth but not loving through the truth, that is not truth without love is harsh. It is severe. Maybe you pride yourself, man. I'll speak in. I'll tell people what they need to hear. Man, do you do it for them or do you do it for you? Is it about your pride? Is it about their we gotta love in a way. We gotta speak the truth in a way that is sincere, like a brother, that is not severe. The first thing is the call to love, all right? Now the second thing though I want you to see is this: the foundation of love. See, the problem with all of this is that the call is there for us to love people like brothers, love family, love people like a family, even though they're not our family. The problem with that, of course, is that we can't do that. I mean, who could do that, right? How can you in your natural ability love someone even though it's hurting you and love them like family even though they're not your family? And even though maybe you don't get anything from it, we need a foundation that we don't have. And that foundation comes directly out of verses 23 through 25. Here's what it says. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let me be honest with you. The way that he switches into this analogy in Isaiah was very hard for me to understand for a couple days this week as I'm studying this, okay? I don't think it's real complex. But I think at your first reading of it, I feel like when I was reading it, my mind was like kind of short-circuiting a little bit. And I couldn't understand exactly what he's saying. Let's break it down. This is what he's saying. He's saying that there is a seed that was sown in your life if you're a Christian, and that seed is strong. It is imperishable, okay? It is strong in the way, and this is the analogy, just like how man is weak when you put him next to God, man is like flowers. Man is like grass. I mean, it is so weak. When you think about man next to God, it would be like this. We were strong in the spring, and as soon as the summer came, we just fell. I mean, the grass just wilts and dies. Every generation of mankind is that way. We think we're so strong, but the strength of God is easily seen when it is compared to the frailty of man. I mean, when you look at God, eternal, okay, infinite, when you see the strength of that, it's very easy to see, God, you are so much stronger than we are. I mean, we are the ones that we come, our season, man, we're strong for a while and we all fade. Now, here's the point, okay? If man is so weak and God is so strong, this is a graphic analogy, but I think this is what he's saying. He uses the word seed. I want you to think about how a man sows a seed and a life is conceived, okay? That life is conceived, but it's conceived in weakness. I mean, as soon as it's conceived, it's already on a trajectory to live and die. But when God sows a seed and when you become a believer, it's not a weak seed, it's a strong seed. I mean, what he's saying is the seed that God sows in your life, when you become a believer, when you are born again, as long as the word of God is strong, you are gonna be strong. So that means that we are gonna go on and on and on into eternity. Well, why does that matter for our relationships? Well, think about it. The relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, man, they were bought at great price and they go on forever and ever and ever. And if that is true, then when somebody slights you in your small group, you can try to figure out how to work it out. If those two things are true, if it's gonna go on into eternity, and if it cost Jesus a great price, the same price that it cost you to get in the family, it cost him to get them into the family. Oh, now we'll try to work it out. We can't just turn our back on each other. We gotta try to figure this thing out. See, humans just wanna run away. That's what we've been doing the whole, I mean, humanity, we're born into the family, we're born, you think about Adam and Eve, born, family before God, soon as sin comes in, man, the rest of human history towards each other is madness. We go from a family to being totally individualistic, selfish, out for ourselves. Even in some of the closest family, relationships on earth are family relationships. That's where the most pain happens. That's where the most abuse happens. That's where the deepest level of hurt happens. We are harsh towards each other. We're crazy towards each other, honestly. You think about this, January 13th, 2012, all right? A cruise ship off the coast of Italy sinks, called the Costa Concordia. Some of you remember this story. 43 people died, or 33 people died, all right? Now, as they died, that's very tragic. As the stories emerged after, what was tragic, in my opinion, became downright horrifying, because this is what happened. You know what happened? The people who died, the stories came out that the men that were on the boat actually began when all the panics, and you know, women and children first, no. It was take the women and throw them on the ground, literally. It was take the kids and move them out of the way. In one instance, there was a pregnant woman who was removed from her place to be able to get on a lifeboat so that men could plow forward and get on the lifeboat. Now, that's shocking to us a little bit. It don't shock me. I mean, because you live in a Darwinistic world where that's pumped all the time, you're gonna become a Darwinistic world where people just say, I'm bigger, so move. All right, so it also don't shock me because, you know what? Even though that's a 30,000 foot kind of an extreme example, that's the heart of people. I mean, people are crazy towards one another when they get away from the gospel. You know what the good news of the gospel is, though? That Jesus didn't just come to put you back in a relationship with God. He came to put you back in a right relationship with other humans. He came to reconcile all things to himself, where we are reconciled to one another and we can be brothers and sisters in Christ again. Man, this is what Jesus has come to do. Jesus was the ultimate brother. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that no greater love has this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. What did Jesus do? What is the example that we follow? Jesus was the ultimate brother who laid his life down for us. He dies on a cross so that we are born again. Yes, we have God as Father. Yes, we have Jesus as brother, but we have all types of new family now, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God has done for us. Without that foundation, our love will go to a certain extent and then it will totally fall off. If we don't have that foundation, then when someone slights us in a community group, we're gonna wanna quit first thing. Never talk to you again. Very easy for us to do in our society. But if this relationship Jesus bought at great price and it's gonna go on into eternity, and it took just as much blood to bring me into the family as it took for him to bring you into the family, now suddenly, we have grounds to work it out. And I'm realistic. I know we live in a fallen world. I know many of us struggle with sin. I think about Paul and Barnabas. Man, they had problems. They couldn't quite work it out. But you know what? They didn't hate each other. And they figured out a way, actually, in the end, to work it out. And we can figure out a way, Christian brothers and sisters, to become that apologetic to the world that we are supposed to be, because our love for each other runs so deep that it spills over the glass and it spills into the community. We've seen the call to love. We've seen the foundation of love. The last thing I want you to see, the most serious thing I want you to see, the most scary, honestly, thing that I want you to see is the mark of a Christian is love, all right? The mark of a Christian is love. I began by talking about how Francis Schaeffer wrote a book. I think I mentioned that earlier in this one. I might have mentioned the one before. His book is the Mark of the Christian. What is it? Okay, what is the mark of the Christian? Well, the mark of the Christian, as we see from 1 Peter 1, 22 through 2:3, is the mark of the Christian is love. When we grow up in spiritual maturity, we are growing in brotherly love. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Those things kill love. But like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is very, very important, okay? If you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is a quote from Psalm 34:8. We're going to see this later in the book of 1 Peter. Most people believe that when Peter was writing the book of 1 Peter, he had the scrolls open and he was thinking about Psalm 34. That might be a passage that you want to start reading along with this series. Now, what's the connection? Well, Psalm 34 is where David's talking about a time in his life where he was under persecution. 1 Peter chapter 1, well, the book of 1 Peter is about persecution. So maybe that's the connection. But here's the connection for today. What he says is, reverse engineer this passage. Look at verse 3. If you indeed have tasted that the Lord is good. What he's saying is this. If you have tasted the milk, you will desire the milk and you will put away the envy and malice and all of that. If you are a newborn infant, if the new birth is a reality in your life, then you will grow up. You're going to get hooked on the milk and grow up into salvation. If you have tasted, you will desire. And as you grow into maturity, you will grow in brotherly love, in family love. Our brother and sister relationships among the church will grow and blossom and be strong as we grow in maturity. And this is the mark. You can have your morality, wrong measuring stick. You can have your theological mind, wrong measuring stick. You can't love without a pure heart unless Jesus has made your heart pure. You can't do it unless God is pouring in. You're growing. You're on that milk. You are growing as a believer. You will not be able to love in this way. You know the problem with Christianity? This is where it gets very serious, okay? The problem with Christianity is that it is so easy to fake. Man, I go to that church. I give a little bit. We go to serve week. I'm in a group, kind of like the people anyway, so that's no big deal. We come to church. We kind of raise our hands during worship. I've learned how to do that. I mean, it's very easy. It's like, oh, I got it. I can be a Christian, and it can all be a ruse. It can all be fake. You want to know the mark? Here's the mark. In the quiet of the night, when there's nobody else around, and nobody else is really looking at, you know your own heart. Are you one who is critical of everything and everybody that is around you? Are you fine with entertaining malice and slander? Malice. Are you just flat out mean? Would you not forgive? There are things that you harbor and hold on to for years and years and years. Would you rather pull up sins of division rather than 100% put them away? Don't give me your morality. Don't give me your theology. I want to know that answer. What's going on? You can have a rotten heart and still be moral. You can have a rotten heart and learn a ton of theology, but you can't have you can't be a Christian. You can do all those other things, but you can't truly have the new birth and have that rotten heart going side by side at the same time. Some of you in here, honestly, man, there needs to be a radical change today. For some of you, it could be that your very soul is at stake. And some of you, I know this, some people are going to get mad that I'm pushing this hard on this issue, okay? But listen, I didn't say this. Jesus said this. Take it up with Jesus. Don't take it up with me. I didn't say this. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ said, there will be people who come to me, and in the end, they stand before me. This is scary. And they say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all of these things in your name. Look what we did in your name. We did serve week in your name, and we read the Bible in your name, and we led small groups in your name, and we poured into college students in your name. And there will be people who he looks back at and he says, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You had your theology and you had your morality. The problem, of course, is that those aren't the measuring sticks. I'm always after and have always been after your very heart. And as a preacher, you know what's scary? But this has scared me all week, but it's not going to be scary after right now, because I'm just going to say it, okay? I think that Jesus Christ is going to look back and say, I never knew you, and the implication is, and you should have known that I didn't know you. I mean, you're the one that lives with yourself in the quiet of the night. You're the one that knows your own heart. If somebody got in your ear and gave you a bunch of bad theology one day that said, look this way, act this way, and memorize these things, and that makes you a Christian, it's not what it is. Are we growing in brotherly love? Because that's the mark. Do we love? Maybe that shakes you a little bit, and you're like, man, I don't know. Well, then here's the deal. I got two things. The first thing is this. We need to believe the gospel today. This can all be taken care of. Those strongholds of envy and malice and slander and meanness and unforgiving spirit, the critical nature that you have, all of that can fall, you understand? I mean, it can be broken down. Jesus can break those walls down today, but it may not be a simple act of repentance. You might actually need to get saved today. Your heart might need to be converted today. You can place saving faith in Christ. You can do it today. You can believe the gospel that he came, he lived without sin, he died as a sacrifice for our sin. He was resurrected for us. Man, you can believe that. God, I believe that Jesus stood in my place and I want to make you the Lord of my life. You can do that today, afresh and anew, maybe for the first time. And that is for those of you who are here and it's your first time, ever first time in a long time, or some of you that have been around for 20 years. That might be where you need to be. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. There might be some of you that are brooding right now in that heart. And you are thinking to yourself, how in the world can he be insinuating? I don't know what else to say. A hit dog will holler, okay? The Spirit might be pulling you. And if that is true, just allow that to break in you today and come to Christ. I'll tell you like this. Man, I talked to a guy that's becoming sort of a mentor in my life the other day. He said when he was 25 years old, he was doing ministry in a church in the deep south. And as he was doing ministry, it was an all-white church, and he began to reach a bunch of black kids. The head of deacons and the deacon team call him into their office. He's 25 years old. And they say, hey, we're a little concerned with the type of person that you are reaching. And he said, exactly what do you mean? And they said, well, the thing is, you're reaching a bunch of these black boys. And if you continue to reach them, they're going to want to date these white girls. Now, for some of you in here, that's like super shocking. For others of you in here that have grown up around some of this, sadly, it almost ain't that shocking because you know some of these churches that I'm talking about. 25 years old, man. This guy looks back at them. He slides a Bible across the table to the chief of the deacon board that is holding his job and everything in their hands. He gives them a Bible. He says, you show me one place in that Bible that has anything to do with anything that you just said. Well, of course they couldn't. He turns around and says, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. He just turns his back, walks out. 2 weeks later, the church gets out. Everybody's standing up to leave. The chief of the deacons, he walks to the front. He grabs the mic. We all know how this is going to go, right? The guy's sitting there like, he's like, man, they're firing me. I hope they don't murder me, right? But they're going to fire me. Chief of the deacons, 60-something years old, he walks up there. He says, I want everybody to sit down. They sit down. And he says, I want everybody in this room to know I've been wrong about something my whole life. He begins to weep. The church experiences revival. They continue to reach those kids from the other side of the tracks. And you know what? The guy said, he said, yeah, he repented of racism. No, the dude got saved. That's what happened, okay? He became a Christian. That I would be convinced of that. You live in church for 60 years, I don't care. Who cares? Man, what is in your heart? What is in the very bottom of your heart? Is it brotherly love? Is it us thinking, do we look like this? Are we using the wrong stick or the right stick? Listen, these strongholds of malice and envy and forgiveness, they can fall off of your life today. You need to come to the cross, all right? But secondly, here's the deal. Grow in the gospel through the word of God. You need to get on that milk and stay on that milk, all right? Some of us in here, you're like, man, I am stuck in my brotherly love and I've got issues with forgiveness and all this, but Andrew, Listen, I honestly don't believe that it's not that I'm a Christian. I'm stuck right now. What do I need to do? You need to get that appetite going again. How do you get that appetite going? You eat. You think about being sick. When people are sick, the first thing they do, they don't want to eat. But you got to eat, right? That's what gives you the appetite. That's what makes you strong again. I know some of our medical people aren't going to like this, and I'm going to share this about myself, okay? But you know what I do if I'm getting sick? This is what I do. Everybody's like, oh, take this medicine or whatever. No, here's what I do, okay? If I'm getting sick, if I'm getting a cold coming on or whatever, I go to the store, I buy a 32-ounce Gatorade and an entire rotisserie chicken, and I just sit down and eat the whole thing, okay? That's what I do. I mean, licking the bones, everything. I just eat the whole thing, drink the whole Gatorade. And I know that's, you're like, and it's gross. When you're sick, right, you don't want to eat anything. Why do I do that, okay? I do that because I don't want to eat. I'm sick. I want to kick my appetite. I want to give my body energy. You know what you need to do? You're like, man, I feel stuck. You need to go eat yourself an entire rotisserie chicken of the word. That's what you need. You need to drink a 32-ounce Gatorade of the Bible is what you need to kick in your appetite. You don't want to eat. You need to eat because you can't grow if you don't eat. And what it says is you need to mature into your salvation. Every child in the world, we look at them, man, they're growing. Are they growing because they're eating or are they hungry because they're growing? The answer is yes, right? So no matter where you're at, you need to be eating. You need to get into the word today. Listen, I told you I would circle all the way back around because here's the deal. I know that for some of you, you're not on the inside. You're like, man, I'm not a believer. And you know that. You're like honest enough about it. You're like, man, I'm just coming. I'm sort of checking things out. This is intriguing to me, but I'm not sure if I want to like jump in or whatever. Here's the thing, Christians, this brotherly love that we've been talking about, it is designed, John 13 and John 17 and 1 Peter 1, it is designed that we would love so deeply in our groups, in our relationships, in our churches, that the glass would fill up and spill over into the community around us. What do you think Serve Week's all about that we're about to embark on? I mean, what do you think all this stuff is about? We love so deeply on the inside that it is intriguing as it spills over to the outside. And for those of you that are not believers and you're just kind of checking things out, I don't want you to have the wool over your eyes. I want those things that intrigue you about people who are concerned about their community, you know you ought to be. Look at the people who are, okay? Let me ask you a question. The people in your life that you know that have adopted kids, even though they got healthy kids at home, you know who they are? It's the brothers and the sisters. They're in a city in the South right now that don't have, a major city in the South that doesn't have probably a thriving pregnancy care center. Those weren't there 30 or 40 years ago. They're there now. You know what they do? They try to empower women to be able to have their children and raise their children and connect them to services and churches that will help them with that so that they don't have to go down this one option that everybody keeps shoving down their throat. Do you know who staffs those clinics? It's the brothers and the sisters. You know why? The love inside is spilling outside. I'll tell you one more, okay? I want you to think about this. In Christian life, I've learned Baptists, they sort of get a bad rap, okay? And they get the rap of like, oh, you know, they're old or they're lifeless. Lifeless? Lifeless? Let me tell you something about the Baptist. Nobody knows this stuff, okay? Let me tell you something. The disaster relief efforts of the Baptist denomination. Let me give you an example. Hurricane Matthew rips through the Southeast. It kills 33 people, touches 100,000 homes in eastern North Carolina alone. Do you know who shows up there before the rain has even stopped? The last trees haven't even fallen. You know who's there? It's the Baptist men of North Carolina. Since Hurricane Matthew ripped through our state, people don't know this. Hurricane Matthew rips through our state. They didn't set up and serve 5,000 meals or 50,000 meals. Since Hurricane Matthew came through, they have served 500,000 meals to those that were affected by the flooding. It's the love on the inside spilling over to love on the outside. Man, y'all, they were taking trips to New Orleans after Katrina for 5 years. Why would anybody do this? I'm not talking about, oh, I gave 10 bucks to the Red Cross or I texted something because a celebrity told me. No. I'm talking about going to New Orleans for 5 years. Why do they do this? Man, it's the love on the inside that's spilling over and loving on the outside. I hope if you're not a believer, at least looking in, some of that may intrigue you to lean in, all right? And brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that the love we talked about today will absolutely characterize this church. Let's pray. God, we want to be a church who loves. Father, we want to be a church whose love for each other just spills over into the community like crazy. Father, we embark on Serve Week this very week where our small groups don't meet. God, we're not going to be getting together. What we're going to be doing is together loving on organization after organization and giving of our time. Father, make us good at that, but let it be from the right heart. We want to love each other so deeply that it spills out. Lord, I pray for those in the room that are not yet believers and they're really just hanging around and hanging on and trying to figure out if this is what is good for them or what they have coming up next in their life. Lord, I pray, God, as they look in, they would see a community that loves each other so well, they're drawn to that. Lord, I pray those questions in their heart of, I know I should love, but I don't know why. I know I should care about the community, but I don't know why, would be answered in the gospel and they would come to faith. In Christ's name, amen.